Thanks for being here tonight. It's good to have you. As you guys can see on the screen, believe it or not, we're in the second month, eighth week of Keep Tall Spiritual, which has been a sermon on this very passage right here, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces these characteristics in our lives, is what Paul says in Galatians 5, which means when you come to a place of faith and you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible teaches us that God's Spirit, this is what Jesus foretold of on several occasions in the Gospels, will enter into you, work with your mind, work with your heart. If you're willing to listen, he will speak. And that's what Paul says here. He's going to produce this in your life because this is what he aims to do, create a character in you like that of Christ himself. So as we look at gentleness today, number 8 of 9, I was reminded a couple of weeks ago on Tuesday, because that's when we do our staff meetings, when a fellow staff member inquired if I was going to teach that last Sunday's message, to which I replied, no, I'm actually off. I'm doing the following week. And she looked at me and she said, you're doing gentleness? And, you know, not only did she laugh, but most of the staff was cracking up. And I take no pride in that whatsoever, right? But I have long to understand and apply the fruit of gentleness in my life. So it's clear, and I already knew it without them telling me, that, you know, I'm not seen as a gentle man. I'm seen as a wisecracker, but I'm not the person yet who displays a calming effect in any given situation. But I want to be that person. You know, in the older English translations, they use the word meekness instead of gentleness. And nobody uses that word anymore because it connotes weakness, you know. To anybody that would say meekness, you think of the Quimby, right? In our pride-driven culture today, we don't hear a whole lot about gentleness either, because we think gentleness also means weakness. Now, let me just say this to the men in the room this evening. And I'm sensitive to this. The other pastors are sensitive to this. You know, just as an example, tonight, I think the last song of the opening set, the girls were singing, and they sing in a key that men can't sing in. That just happens. They're women, and they're leading the song. And I know, because I've talked to enough guys, when that happens, they go, I'm not going to sing. I can't sing at that key, right? So guys say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And then you come in, and you go, oh, not only did I can't even sing in these women voices, I got to hear about gentleness tonight? Really? Is that what this is about? And I want you to know something. I get that that's the initial take on this. And I want you to be men. Man, I really want you to truly be men. And we believe in men. And let me just say this. Gentle men is the greatest thing a man can become. God says the opposite. When you think that gentleness is weakness, God says, listen, gentle people in particular, not just men, are the strongest people on the planet. In fact, when Jesus begins his great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he offers this section, it's known as the Beatitudes, they're the blessings. He offers 9 promises to people who are blessed because of how they choose to live. And in the third Beatitude, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed, here's that word, are the meek, right? 5:5. And here's the promise that he gives to those people. They will inherit the earth. This is a staggering statement in a culture that would look at us and think, no, the tough guys take over. No, not in God's kingdom. The gentle people do. So when you learn what it means to be gentle, the world is actually yours, guys. And Jesus expressly tells us that the arrogant and the prideful, who are the weak people in character, the pushy and the rude, not the gentle, right? Are not get there, the gentle get in. Why? Because gentleness ultimately means strength under control. Gentleness is about strength. It's about being able to guard yourself. It is anything but weak, and let me show you how. Solomon tells us in the 15th proverb, he says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger in people, right? Tit for tat, right? Eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. What makes a gentle person a strong person is the ability, when you're gentle, to bring something good out of something that otherwise would be bad, right? We didn't know this years ago, but in your brain, we have millions, billions of neurons, right? But they discovered these 40 years ago. They're called mirror neurons. And it's interesting, a neuron is any nerve cell that has the capability of firing signals to your nervous system to make things happen in your thoughts or your emotions, right? Mirror neurons are where the neurons will mirror or slash echo the behavior of the other person you're interacting with. They never knew these existed. I don't know how they figured it out. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. 5 grandkids here in town. The 4th youngest is 22 months. So she's at that precious language development stage, and I just love it. You know, and my wife and I are watching these kids just blow by all these very cool little stages. We're getting at the tail end of it now. But anyway, what amazes me, because she's in this right now, how she can repeat back any words I say to her. So most of the words I'll say to her and teach her is thank you, and I get thank you, please, peace, you know, and you're welcome, elcome, right? That's her mirror neurons through her auditory hearing firing back what I'm saying. It's amazing when you look at this development in these little human beings, right? So mirror neurons are the things that allow you on a positive side to sympathize with others and what they're feeling, right? They're the same thing on the positive side. And I think about team sports. When you have ever watched teams in sports make these crazy comebacks, when you see the momentum shift between two teams, well, these are mirror neurons at work, because one person gets energetic and then the other one mirrors that energy. It's part of the makeup of their mind, right? But here's the problem. There's a negative side. So if someone gets angry at you, your mirror neurons are firing to say, you know what? You need to respond in kind to that anger. So let me give you a tip that will save you a lot of conflict in your life. One that I absolutely wish I had learned younger in life. When others raise their voice, make a conscious choice to lower yours. Part of the reason my staff chuckled at me teaching on gentleness is because I'm an expert at using my mirror neurons for all the wrong reasons. I'm quick with my retort. But the spirit of gentleness means that when someone raises their emotions, you can overcome those impulses to respond in kind, right? So let me show you a good verse as an example. Again, this is from Solomon. He writes this in the book of Ecclesiastes, which was basically Solomon late in life, maybe 80, writing this, and it was his wisdom book. After all of his mistakes, he says, let me hedge you off at the pass here a little bit. And one of the things he says, and he has all these practical tidbits, he goes, don't leave your job just because your boss is angry with you. Remaining calm solves great problems. In other words, keep your composure, right? There's another translation of this very verse at the end that says, because composure puts great offense to rest. That is a great line. And why is that? Well, here's the power of composure. Because whatever happened to you, or whatever you perceived to happen to you, wherever you took offense, may not have anything to do with you at all in the first place, right? Frank, I'm looking at Frank, I can't help but think, in his industry, he's been the maitre d' of some really nice restaurants up here. And I've asked him over the years, do you get stuff from time to time? Oh, yeah, I just know how to just respond and keep it all calm. Right, Frank? Yeah. Absolutely. They may just be having a bad day. They may just be overreacting. They may be people that are a pain in the you-know-what all the time, and it's really not about you, it's more about them, right? But you always have your best shot. Is what Solomon's saying here is when you're composed at calming the moment. And that works for you. That's best for you. I want you to know, long before I was told I was going to do gentleness, I've been working actively through trial and error and a lot of error, actually, to practice gentleness. It's a work in progress. But I really, really value it because it is strength under control. And I want to have a calming effect. I don't want to be the guy that sets the bomb off in the room and then walks out. So I ask you, in your life, how do you handle the people that whisper about you behind your back? Whether it be at school or work, in your neighborhood, people who malign you, who say bad things against you. You know what the Bible tells us? Over and over. The best thing to do is to stay calm and not take offense. Very, very hard for me to do in life. But it's the best thing. It's the same thing I've told people for years. I've gotten this one. Bitterness, you know, when you're unforgiving and you have bitterness. I tell people all the time, I said, do you realize that your bitterness is hurting only you? They have no clue what you're thinking about them when you're thinking about them negatively. And even if they did know, they probably wouldn't care. But it's eating you up inside. It's hurting you. Same thing when you're not gentle. So here's the point. When you respond in gentleness, you are operating with your real strengths under your control, not your body telling you what to do. So that leads to a second point. Gentleness by nature will disarm conflict in your life. Isn't that a good thing? Right? You're not meeting everybody head on. You're just taking it. I've shared this story in the past. It's a wild story. True story. Everything I'm about to tell you. About 23, 4 years ago, I had a family move into a rental down. I live on a cul-de-sac down the street. There's 16 homes on the street. He's down 3 houses on the other side. He brings with him, and this is in South Lake Tahoe, a 4 taxi business into a neighborhood, right? Which is illegal in South Lake Tahoe, by the way. And we all, as neighbors that were living there, and there was 3 of us right in the vicinity that were full-time and had been there for a long time, and we're watching these cabs come in and out all day and night. It was really disruptive to the neighborhood. Our kids were young. They're on their bikes playing in the street. We didn't like it. But that in and of itself didn't really cause any problems other than we observed this and were aware of it. So, unrelated. One night I drive home with my wife. It was in the winter. And as I pull up to my house, I notice something all over my garage and on the crown of the front fascia of my garage. And I'm like, what is that? And as I get out of my car, I realize someone has chucked dog poop all over my garage and the front. So I spray it off thinking some kids were just playing a prank and threw it at my house, right? Didn't connect anything with the guy at the taxi company because this guy wasn't only running a business. He was the most angry, loud person I have ever heard in a neighborhood. I've seen angry people in the public, but not in a neighborhood. This guy would scream at his drivers. He would scream at his kids. And then one day when I walked outside of my house early in the morning, this is about 6 months later after the dog poop incident, I hear him screaming at my neighbor kid across the street who was about 12, 13 years old. And I hear him yell at him just in a booming voice at about 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm gonna kill your dog! And I'm looking at him and I look at Troy, my neighbor, and I said, Troy, why does he want to kill your dog? And Troy looks at me, he goes, he doesn't want to kill my dog. He wants to kill your dog. He thinks your dog is my dog. And I'm looking, I go, why does he want to kill Rowdy? He goes, he thinks he got into his trash and he thinks that Rowdy's the dog that poops on his lawn all the time. I said, Rowdy's in a fenced yard. He says, I know, it's the other dog down at the other end of the street, but he thinks that black dog, because he sees your black dog, is his dog. And then, man, the lights went on in my head. He's the guy that threw the poop on my house. Okay? I'm not a tough guy. I'm a sheepdog. You know the difference? A tough guy is just a tough guy. I'm anything but a tough guy. But I am a sheepdog. And when somebody's wrong, I'm not afraid to confront it. And I heard the little stick in my head go, and I went. Because I didn't like how he was yelling at a kid, right? And I went down there, and I'm not going to get into it because I don't even remember it. I had lost my mind. But I mean, I went in there, and I was on full throttle, bold, loud, and I'm telling you what goes where and why, buddy. And all this to say, at the end of my rant, just before I turned and walked away from him, and I backed him up into his garage, that's how forceful I came up to him, I said, and by the way, your cab business is over in this neighborhood. I'm calling the city right now to get you shut down. And I spun and I walk away, and as I'm walking away, I'm about 20 yards away. The eggs fried on my head at this moment. And I hear this voice in my head, and I'm not exaggerating this to you one bit. It says to me, so when are you going to tell him about me? It's Jesus in my head. And I believe in repentance. And I'm grateful for this part of the story because this is the one part of the story where I acted like a Christian. I spun on my foot and turned around and I went back and I says, I owe this guy an apology and I need to repent of what I just did. So I walked over to him. He's backing up because he thinks I'm coming in for round two. And I put my hands up and I said, no, I'm not here to yell. I came here to apologize. That was wrong of me to say everything that I said. And you know what? I'm not going to shut down your livelihood. Just forgive me. I was wrong. And I turned and I walked away. And as I was walking away, I heard the Holy Spirit say, as I was getting to my house, you know, one other thing you can do to really win this guy. He says, get in the trash cans that dogs can't get into. So I did. I put my money where my mouth was, and I walked over to my buddies who sold trash cans with the screw top lids, and I bought a couple of them, and I took them over to them, and I said, here, I got these for you. It's not my dog. It's a neighbor down here that does that, but this way you won't have problems with your trash anymore. He was gone in 6 months. I never saw him again. And it's true that some people feel alive by being angry. It's their pathology to raise their voices. And you know who I'm talking about, so don't look at them right now. Here's what I'm here to tell you. What do we do in these situations? The Bible talks about this. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to the people in Greece. He says, when people curse you, we bless them. When they hurt us, we put up with this. You know what this reminds me of? Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. When they tell bad lies about us, we in turn speak nice words about them. Whew. This stuff is going to happen in our lives. So what's it going to take to maintain a gentle spirit? And it's really about saying, you know what, God, give me a tough skin. Give me rawhide. But keep my heart tender and soft. And why do we want to say that to God? Because God says, I'm going to give the whole earth to those of you that can do that. That's who gets this place. That's why Solomon goes on, he says in Proverbs 16, the wise are known for their understanding and pleasant words are persuasive. I'll tell you, as I've gotten older, anytime I see wisdom or wise, I get focused when I'm reading the scripture. Because I know God's talking to me, right? And who doesn't want to be wise, right? And so when I see wise, I go, what's wisdom? And he says, right here, here's wisdom. And circle pleasant and persuasive and draw a line between them. Pleasant words are persuasive. In fact, you could write this one down. You can tweet it out, put it on Instagram or Facebook, because I think it's a great quote. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Just be sure to give credit to who said it. It was Pastor Rick Warren, not me. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. That's what the Bible is trying to teach us here, right? So there's strength in gentleness. And you can just eliminate so much stress in your life and conflict by choosing to be this way, by choosing to be who I was after the rant, but do it before the rant. And the third thing I want to show you here is gentleness is also a very attractive feature. I don't want to belabor this point for any single guys in here, but maybe you have sons like I do. Maybe you have some single sons, or you know people that are single. Let me give you a little advice, because as I like to tell them this morning, I said, Dr. Love is in the house tonight. And so Timothy gets a letter from Paul. And Timothy was Paul's protege, and he was a young man. He said, look, you're a man of God. Flee from all these evil things. Just be proactively pursuing righteousness and living a godly life, Tim. And you do that along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I'll tell you something, guys. Married or not, a woman always feels better. Always. Always, when you speak gently to her. You get the advantage to hear this story. My wife was sitting right there tonight, today at 10:45. And at the end of the message, I just turned to her and I said, this is what I want you all to do. So I'm giving away my last line in the message. This is what I want you all to do with one another when you leave today and drive home. I want husbands and wives to look to one another and say, I really do want to be more gentle with you. And I said it right to my wife here. And I didn't know how she was going to take it. But I said, honey, there's no one in this world that I want to be more gentle with than you. And I know I blow it a lot of times. But I said, I want you to know that's in my heart's desire to do that. And the look came over her face. Because she knew I meant it. And I could tell it just touched her heart. Women always feel better when you speak gently to them. There's a story in the Old Testament about a wonderful young woman who was widowed at an early age, whose name was Ruth, and I don't have time to go into the story because there's a whole book on her called the Book of Ruth. Suffice to say that in this story, as it begins to encapsulate an ending, this potential suitor shows up. His name was Boaz, and he was the boss. And she was literally cleaving the shreds of wheat that had been harvested out of his field, which was allowed by the law. But she's in a tight spot in her life. Hunger is there for her and her mother-in-law. And Boaz approaches her and speaks with her and is proper with her. And at the end of the conversation, she says to him, "You have made me feel better by speaking gently to me." Calmly and kindly, he speaks. And because he was gentle both then and afterwards, they end up becoming an item and they eventually get married. And you think, well, that's a nice story. So what? Well, in that particular story, Boaz happens to be the son of Rahab the harlot. If you go into Matthew chapter 1, you get the genealogy of Jesus. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to somebody, I forget, and then 14 generations from then to Jesus, right? And so Boaz, as the son of Rahab the harlot, who's in that genealogy, the one who sided with the Israelites when they took Jericho, and Ruth and Boaz would marry, they would have their own son, whose name was Obed. He's in the genealogy. Obed happens to be the father of Jesse, who happened to be the father of King David. Obed was David's grandfather. God uses the marriage of Boaz and Ruth as one of the marriages that bring the Messiah into the world. And here's the point. Had Boaz been ruthless with her, forgive me for this, he would have been ruthless. Think of this. Without that simple act of gentlemanly behavior on Boaz's part, all of that particular history would not have happened. So guys, one of the greatest things you can do with women is to be a gentleman. But I want to talk to you gals for just a minute too. Gentleness is attractive to men as well. Peter. You remember Peter, right? He was a tough guy and a sheepdog. And he says to women, you should be known for the beauty that comes from within. And it's an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And it's very precious in God's sight. So what is this unfading beauty? It's the beauty of a gentle spirit, ladies. And the scripture tells us, guys, those of us who are married, but I think this is applicable on both ways. You know, husbands, love your wives and be gentle with them. That's the quickest way to improve your marriage, is to start talking to your wife more gently. Something I read this week was a list of these great leaders, Jesus being the supreme example that we see. But it was about Abraham Lincoln, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and George Washington. And it said the one overriding characteristic that they were known for in their lives as leaders is they were great gentlemen, right? They knew how to keep their power under control. There's a story in the Bible about a guy named Rehoboam who didn't know how to keep his power under control. He was actually the grandson of King David. And if you remember in the story, King David is the one who united the 12 tribes of Israel. David's son Solomon comes along and he expands the land base of Israel. And he even unites the country more than his father David had. In fact, under Solomon's reign, Israel was at their greatest power at that point in history. The Queen of Sheba came to see all that Solomon had accomplished. And, you know, he built this amazing temple. And when Solomon died, he turns this enormous kingdom over to his son Rehoboam, who had no experience in leadership at all. Now, the kid started out right initially because he does the right thing. He immediately calls all the elders, all the old guys, together. And he says, look, at what would you guys tell me I need to do in order to earn the respect of the people like my father and my grandfather had? And their advice was to them, if you give them a pleasant reply and agree to be good to them and serve them well, you could be their king forever. But you know what? Solomon was a little harsh in his day. He stumbled. And Rehoboam remembered that. He didn't like the counsel of these guys. He took that as, yeah, that's what you always wanted to tell my dad, but he didn't do that either, right? So he goes to the younger guys, the 20-year-olds. Hey, what should I do, guys? You know, that's probably the antithesis of wisdom, is to ask a bunch of 20-year-old guys what you should do to lead a nation, right? And they said, tell them this. He said, so Rehoboam's to say to the people, if you think my father was hard on you, well, I'll be harder. Yes, my father was harsh, but I'll even be harsher. My father uses whips on you, so I'll use scorpions on you. And you know, oh my gosh, the end and the outcome was so predictable. And this is really, really tragic, because what happens is, immediately, 10 of the 12 tribes rebel against Rehoboam. And they split off and they follow a guy by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam takes these 12 tribes and it forms what's called the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And the two tribes that are left, Judah and Benjamin, just become, because Judah was the larger tribe, become known as Judah. And Rehoboam's over Judah and has Jerusalem. But the rest of this gang is up here. And then you look in the story of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, you see the absolute, particularly in 1 and 2 Kings, downfall of both kingdoms. The northern kingdom had 20 kings over its reign before Assyria wiped them off the face of the earth. And all 20 were wicked in God's eyes. The southern kingdom had 20 kings, and only 7 of them were good. The other 13 were horrible, and at the end, it got so bad, he sent the Babylonians in to take them off into captivity. Rehoboam was a horrible leader because he was not a gentle man. Now, you contrast with what the Bible says about Moses. Moses was an amazing leader. I mean, taking 3 million Israelites out of Egypt, walking them through the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience, ultimately setting the table for them to go in the promised land. And in Numbers, it says of Moses, he was a very meek and gentle man. In fact, he was more gentle than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's God's declaration of who Moses was. Moses made mistakes. He made several with God. It cost him his ability to go in the promised land himself. But this is certainly where you can relate that meekness is not a weakness. There are two people in the entire Bible who are called meek or gentle and are great leaders. Any guess what the second one's name is? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And here's the promise: if you do this, you will find rest for your souls. So what does that mean? It means if I really want to be like Jesus, I'm going to learn to be gentle. Yes. Is it possible that the stress that we feel in our life is because we're not gentle? We are immersed in conflict. Yes. You are here this evening, so I'm assuming your teachability. Jesus says, "I will give you rest because as your leader, yoked with me, I am gentle and humble in heart, and I'm going to teach you the same thing." Many years ago, back in the 90s, the teaching pastor here was a close friend and a mentor of mine, Paul Knoll. Paul was a man of principle. He always taught these great principle statements whenever he looked at Scripture. But one that rung so true in my heart because of my condition was, he said, strength under control, strength left unguarded, that's what he said. Strength left unguarded equals a double weakness. And I started thinking about it, and I go, well, what's one of my strengths? Well, God gave me a mouth to talk with. You know, I can speak. But man, so often I was speaking with the wrong tone or the wrong attitude or too quick to defend, too quick to take an offense. And I saw that my words really were created a double weakness in the world around me. So it brings me to the last point I want to share tonight. Gentleness means you'll be a civil person. Paul wrote two epistles, actually three, but two to a Timothy and one to a fellow named Titus. They're known as the pastoral epistles because he was writing to the shepherds of the early churches. And he says in chapter 3 of Titus, remind the believers, that would be you guys, they must not slander anyone, and they must avoid quarreling. Slander is, have you said anything bad about anyone this week? Under your breath, to your spouse, to someone else. Oh, they fill in the blank. Have you quarreled because you didn't like the fact that they disagreed with you? Every week of my life, I've been guilty of that. So when you read that, I know, your instinct is to say, you mean I can't disagree with them anymore? No, that's not what it says. Of course not. Yes, you can disagree with people. You have to disagree with people because you have convictions, right? You just don't malign them. This is what's wrong with politics in America today. We don't know how to disagree without maligning and calling each other names and trying to literally manipulate the media to make everyone look worse on the other side. I said this 2 weeks ago. You can have convictions with meaning without being mean. What about the people who actually hurt me with their words? Yes, that applies for even the people who hurt you. Does that mean the people that are literally 180 degrees thinking differently from me? Yes, that's who that means. Paul is saying, you got to work on being the kind of person that doesn't stir it up more. And here's why Paul is saying this to us. People aren't going to trust your Jesus until they first trust you. If you're a guy that knows how to pound your fists on the table and make people listen to you because you can raise your voice, that doesn't mean they're going to listen to Jesus because of you. I mean this. I don't think you have a more important job with other people. In your own life, character development, number one, after Christ saves you, right? But with other people, the most important job you're going to encounter in this life is representing to them the character of Christ. And that's best done through gentleness. What's the phrase we often hear when speaking of Christ's message and the difficulty we have with somebody else who's heard it from another Christian? Hey, listen, I'm sorry it happened to you that way, but don't confuse the message with the messenger. The messenger didn't come to you in the right tone. But Jesus' message is worth hearing. And why is that? Because we're such lousy examples of how to be persuasive, because we're often as demanding as the world is because we want to win. We want to win. And so thereby, if they're going to push, I'm going to push back. That's not what the scripture says to us. Peter, who was before his transformation, man, he was a pusher. He tells us, listen, here's the attitude you have to have. I want you to be prepared always to share your convictions about what it means to know Christ. But do this with gentleness and respect. I'm preaching to myself. No matter what they believe or how ungodly they are, you do it with gentleness and respect. Always. And if they mock you in that moment, deal with it gently and humbly. So how can we practice gentleness this week? You know, one of my favorite lines as a preacher has always been, I want to give you something on Sunday that you can use on Monday. So what's that this week? Well, hopefully that you can maintain this, but just the idea of, I want to treat people the way you would, Jesus. I know that you are gentle and humble. I want to be wise like you are. So two things I want to give you and we're done. Whoever you encounter this week who in some capacity is helping you, be it serving you directly like a waiter or a waitress, be it a store clerk that you walk into, the person checking you out in line, the appointment you're making over a telephone with the doctor's office, or this one really will get you. Those instances where you have to get your internet back online or you got to get your computer working and you dread picking up that phone because you know you're going to be punching a lot of numbers before you get a live voice. And then when you finally get a live voice, you go, hello, this is Steve. Can I help you? And you go, oh, dear God, I'm not going to understand half the message, right? You're already set up for failure. And I want to tell you, I'm using this example because I think we all can relate to this if we've ever been. Those are those moments you almost dread having to make the calls, right? And keeping your composure. And I started doing this about 2 years ago. And so I'm not making any of this up that I'm sharing with you. It's right out of my own repertoire. The first thing I say when I get that, hello, can I help you? Is I go, hey, thanks for taking my call. How's your day going? And there's always a pause because they're like, who is this crazy man? You know? And they pause and they go, it's going well. Thank you, sir. How can I help you? You know? And I go, hey, it's got to be a tough job. I imagine people get mad at you all day long on the phone. I just want you to know, before we even start, I'm going to be the happiest phone call you have all day, whether you can fix my problem or not. I just appreciate you're here trying to help me. I got to tell you, feels good when you hear in their voice, oh, thank you very much, sir, so nice. What is your name? How can I help you? You know, it's like, I got a human being on the line here. Yeah, they're 3,000 miles away in New Delhi, but it's a person. And I'll tell you what, when you do that on a telephone call, and don't make it about you and don't make it about what you're demanding in that moment, you'll get the single most responsive help you could possibly get in that moment. You want to get great service? Treat people with patience and respect and never be demanding, and always, always be polite. Always. I remember as a waiter, the English, this is back in the early 80s, they were not tippers because they didn't tip in England. They paid them a wage and they didn't tip people. So when they come to America traveling, they didn't know about tipping. And I know a lot of people that I work with didn't want, I got English people at table three, you know? And I'll take them. Because what I loved, when I walked up to that table, I met the politest people on the planet. That nation back in at least the 80s, the people they sent to America, we're known as the rude people in Europe, by the way. The Americans are. The English people would go, oh, yes, please. Thank you. You know, you almost thought it was a put-on. You know, like there was a camera running or something, you know? It wasn't. That's how they talked. Always be polite. Last thing, when somebody disagrees with you this week, I didn't put this up for you. Somebody disagrees with you this week, always be gracious. This is what we're talking about, practicing. Do you know what angered Jesus the most? The people that said they knew God the best were self-righteous, meaning I'm going to tell everybody else how it goes. And they thought that they were appointed by God to spend all their time judging and condemning other people. And remember in that one poignant scene in John chapter 8, when they have the law of Moses on their side and they drag that poor woman and humiliate her out in front of everybody. And Jesus looks up and said, whichever one of you is without sin, chuck the first rock. Whichever one of you has got it all together, you can pick up a rock and kill her. What do? They drop their rocks and they walked away. That's what Jesus says to us as believers. Of all people, we should know that this world is upside down and it's never going to work God's way. We are the light of God as we go out into this world. We are absolutely called to stand up for truth. We just aren't called to shoot people while we're doing it. Be gentle. It is the strength of God in us. Never forget that, because the earth will be filled with gentle people. Let's pray. Father, you give us so much practical insight in the scriptures. It's really for us to put to work. I mean, it's over and over in there. I see it. You know, it's not just the principle of how you're saved by faith. It's once you're saved, how are you going to live? And you tell us. And it's a battle. It's a battleground for the mind, and it's a battle for my response in any given moment at any time of the day. And the sad truth for me is, you know, I probably have been more ungentle with my wife than any other person in the world because of expectations and feeling like, well, she loves me so I can be grumpy with her, right? Gosh, Lord, I look at that and I'm just ashamed. Help us all not to be like me, but to be like Jesus. Because I want to be wise and persuasive. And we pray this in the name of our most powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for breaking it out here tonight, and enjoy the rest of your week.